Good morning. It is great to be here with you this morning. It's a treat for my wife and I to stop in London and see your great nation. Out of everything, though, I have to admit that we were most excited and thrilled about being with you. And there's nothing about being with Christians. Amen? So it's exciting to be here. I have to apologize for my accent. I really like your accent. I really enjoy. We came over. Robert met us at the airport, and it's been great staying with them. He and Celeste visiting. They are great hosts and great servants, and we're grateful to be with them. But I asked them to keep talking. I said, I just want to keep hearing the accent. Keep talking. It's so wonderful. And he did. He did. He honored my request, and I appreciate that greatly. My wife and I live in New Hampshire. I didn't really appreciate our history until we decided to come to New England. To England. As we began to look at the map to find out where we'd be and visiting and so forth, making decisions about where to go, it became very apparent why New Hampshire is part of New England. All of our cities are named after many of your cities over here in the British Isles. We were able to get around London rather easily because the subway system in Boston is very similar to the underground system here. Colors and how it works. And so we had a little map and we're going around town and finding our way around. It was very easy and it was very great. We are guilty. We're guilty. The first place we went to in London was the British Library because we wanted to go see the manuscripts. And so we got in there about 10 minutes before they closed, and we were scouring through all the archives and everything and found the manuscript, one of the oldest manuscripts found of the Bible. And sat there and just looked at it and marveled at it. And they have some the oldest discovered writings of the book of Hebrews. They were actually found in the trash in Egypt, but they were discovered. And we just sat there and found ourselves getting very emotional looking at this book and compared to this book. And marveled and were amazed by it. So we are the tourists of tourists coming about. God has blessed the church in New Hampshire. Laura and I have had a chance to visit many churches outside of the U.S., and one of our customs is to take a picture of you so that when we go back, we can show our church our brothers and sisters around the world. And so if you would indulge in me or with me just for a minute, I'd love to have you stand up and bridge the aisles so that I can take a picture of our brothers and sisters in London to take it back with me. All right, put your arms around each other, and if you're a guest of ours, if you are a guest of the church, I'm just an ignorant American. So, all right, now, you got to do me a favor. You got to indulge me here. I want to get one really nice picture of you, and then another picture of what you're really like. Okay, so they know. So here's the nice picture. That means smile and the British warmth and what have you. Okay, are you ready? All right, here we go. Lovely. Y'all are beautiful people. Okay. Now I need kind of a let your hair down, be wild and crazy kind of picture, okay? Lovely. Thank you. Now after church, I'd love to get a picture of all the singles to take back to show our singles. So who knows what God will do, you know. You can come over and we'll set you up for dates and we'll send our singles over and they can. I don't know about you, but I am personally very, very grateful that I am a Christian. Very grateful. I don't mean that as an introduction to a lesson. I mean that I am very, very grateful to be a Christian. I have been a disciple for 25 years, which makes me an old man. I have been called to serve in a ministry, called by God, I believe, to serve in a ministry for the last 22 years of our lives. Laura and I have been married, it'll be 22 years next Saturday, the 25th. 22 years that she has put up with me. So that's for you. Laura's been a disciple for 27 years. And so I go to her a lot for advice and input. Before we left, my daughter wrote a card to each of us. And my card says, "Dad, I love you very much." In Laura's card, it says, "Mom, you are the wisest woman I know." And I think it's true. I really do think that she is. God has blessed our family. We have a 19-year-old son who goes to university. He's a good-looking, intelligent, athletic, artistic, musician, athlete, but out of all those things, probably the most exciting thing for us is that he's been a disciple for 5 years, and he is now leading a Bible discussion group. And my daughter, who is 16 and almost 17 years old, going on 21 or 22 years old, is beautiful, smart, amazing. She has deep, deep convictions about the Bible. You don't want to mess with her. She has a deep love for God, and she was baptized almost 2 years ago. And so we're excited. God has blessed our family. I'm just really grateful to be a Christian. The ministry that we're part of, there's just shy of 200 members in the church, and God has blessed the church. We've seen 34 people baptized in the last 23 months, and so prayerfully by the end of this year, we'll see even more added to the Lord's number, and it's exciting to be part of the church for us, to be part of the church in New Hampshire. I really am grateful to be a Christian. I mean, I'm so grateful for where my life would have gone had I not made Jesus Lord of my life. I probably wouldn't be married, possibly divorced if I had gotten married. My children probably would be wild and crazy as I was. And I look at my life, my family, my friends, my forgiveness, and I marvel at God. Been a Christian for 25 years. Not all of them have been great. Maybe you can relate, but many of them have been. And I think about Paul, when he penned the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi, he was probably 23 to 27 years old as a Christian. And when he penned that letter, he didn't write in that letter, I want to be a better person as a Christian, or I want to do good things as a Christian, or I want to be happy as a Christian. He penned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "All I want to do is I want to know Christ." Now, as a young Christian, I felt that way. I mean, I did stupid things. I did crazy things. I would drive my car on the highway with my Bible sitting on the steering wheel. And I'd look up and I'd read and I'd look up and I'd, you know, don't do that. All right, don't do that. But I loved God's word so much and I wanted to know so much about Jesus. And as I've gotten older, I've wanted to learn so much about life and about the universe and God and my faith. And yet what Paul writes is, after 23 or 27 years as a Christian, he says, "I just want to know Christ. I just want to know Jesus." And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's I want to know Jesus. I want to know God in a deeper way than I've ever known God before. This morning I've entitled the lesson, "A Teleion Kind of Faith." Teleion, it's a Greek word. It means complete or mature. In some translations it means perfect.
but not perfect like flawless, perfect like mature, has gone through the testing of fire. A teleon kind of faith. You can't talk about faith without stopping in Hebrews chapter 11, so let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. He says in verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this is what the ancients were commended for. You see, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. That's pretty awesome. So that what is seen is not made out of what is visible. You see, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did, and by faith, he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. That's pretty amazing. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Look down to verse 29 with me. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Sometimes we think we have it tough. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The Bible here says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. A long time ago, a young man asked me if I had a brain. And of course, with all confidence, I said, yes. I was expecting him to say, show me. Or for him to say, prove it to me. Or for him to say, use it once in a while. But what he said was, how do you know you have a brain if you've never seen it? And I thought for a second, well, there's evidence, I think, that I have a brain. But how do I know I have a brain? It's because of faith. I believe that I have a brain because of the evidence of my life. I passed my schooling. I can read. My body functions. But faith is being sure, confident of what we hope for, even if we haven't seen it. The Bible here says, these folks, they went through all these challenges and trials and tribulations and difficulties, and yet they never really saw the fruits of their faith. They saw the object of their faith, which is God, but not necessarily the fruits of their faith. These folks, as you read this list, they were just like you and me. They weren't magical or they weren't mystical. They were real people just like you and me. They worked, they ate, they cried, they labored just like you and just like me. They were regular folks. And yet they had some things in common that you and I have. They had challenges and difficulties in their lives. Anybody here have challenges or difficulties that you face? You see, you're just like them. They dealt with fear. Anybody in here ever been afraid? I was afraid going down to London and getting lost. And yet they wrestled to ultimately put their faith and confidence in God. And their faith got them through, yet they still suffered. You know, we wrestle at times with, well, if God is a loving God, then why do we suffer? Well, here he tells us that these folks were regular people and they suffered trials and tribulations and difficulties, but it was so that their faith could be placed in God and not themselves. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm struggling, then I must be weak in my faith. But I say no. If you're struggling, it requires greater faith to get through it. My faith is more challenged. My faith is more difficult for me to hold on to when things are going well. When there are challenges in my life is when I'm more God-focused and God-dependent rather than less. Hardships are needed to strengthen your faith, not to make them weak. Let's be honest. Picture yourself living in that century, that time. And someone, the Bible here says that they were cut in half. Now, what would you do if two men came at you with a long saw and they began to mark off your abdomen where they were going to cut you in half? If it happened to me, I don't think I'd walk around saying, this is awesome. I'm going to be sold in half for God. It's going to make the Bible. If they're going to put it in the Bible, my great act of faith. In all honesty, if someone came at me with a saw to cut me in half and kill me, my heart would be beating a little bit more. My palms would be sweaty. Fear would enter my heart and my body. Can I do this? Why is this happening? Is it going to hurt? Of course it's going to hurt. And yet, to work through those things and to realize that there are brothers and sisters that have gone before us who faced trials far greater than anything we faced. And they stayed faithful to God no matter what. Sometimes that when we go through trials and tribulations, it can hurt our faith. You know, it can hurt our faith. There's a story I read that talked about the African impala, that it can jump 10 feet high and it can jump 30 feet in length. Now, I don't know about you, but I have trouble jumping 6 inches high. 10 feet high and 30 feet in length. And they're beautiful animals. They're majestic and graceful. And yet, the way they keep them penned in zoos and different places is they put a 3 feet high netting, a cloth material, around the perimeter of where the animals are going to be kept. And these animals that can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet long will not jump over that 3 foot high material fencing. Because impalas won't jump somewhere if they don't know where their feet are going to land. Here they could certainly scale that fence, but out of fear, they don't jump. I don't know about you, but sometimes my Christian life has been like that. My Christian life has been, God, I know you're the most powerful being in the family. I know you're the greatest of all, but I'm not sure if you can do this in my life. I'm not sure if you can help me overcome that sin or this trouble or this trial. Or I'm not sure. I know you can do it with everybody else out here, but I'm not sure you can do it with me. And so I'm like that impala walking around, wanting to be set free, wanting to do great things for God, but afraid of taking that leap because I'm not quite sure if God's going to catch me. I'm not quite sure if I'm going to be set free. These brothers and sisters before us faced the same trials and the same tribulations and difficulties, and they were willing to take the leap of faith because they trusted and their confidence was in God. Look at Matthew chapter 17 with me for a second. Matthew chapter 17. Now, I'll be respectful of the time, obviously. But my watch is set on U.S. time, which is 5 hours behind. So that gives me 5 hours to get through the material here. And I'll do my best to get through it. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 14. He says, "When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. 'Lord,' he said, 'have mercy on my son, as he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him.' 'Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation,' Jesus replied, 'how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me.' Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private, and they asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' And he replied, 'Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here and there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" I love this. I mean, their faith must have been smaller than a mustard seed, because they could have performed the miracle and helped somebody, and yet they weren't able to. But when you look at this, account, Jesus is saying, if you have faith in God, it's not that you have faith in God so you have the power to move a mountain. It's that you have faith in God because God has the power to move the mountain. And you have such a relationship with God that He will abide or hold on to what you ask because of that relationship with Him. Are there any mountains that you face? Any mountains that you look at and say, man, I'm not sure if I can get up there. When Robert brought us to the T-stop, or the underground train stop, he was telling us about the long hill that we would have had to walk dragging our luggage behind us. Now, I'm a prideful American, and I'm thinking, I can take on any hill. Now, my wife's luggage, but I can take on any hill. This morning, coming to church, we were driving down that hill, and I was so glad that I was not pulling my luggage up that hill, because it was a rather steep hill, and it would have been somewhat exhausting. But there's mountains, there's hills in our lives, and sometimes we want them to be removed, but we're not stronger unless we're willing to walk those mountains and face those hills. In New Hampshire, we don't have mountains per se. We have high hills. In New Hampshire, we don't have mustard seeds. They're so small, I keep losing them. So we don't have mustard seed. We do have acorn seeds. Acorns grow into these massive oak trees. You familiar with oak trees? They're strong and sturdy and beautiful and majestic. In our property, our home, we have a front yard, and the front yard had a very large, probably a 60-foot oak tree. And every year, acorns would fall to the ground, and it would hurt your feet to walk in our front yard. And leaves would pile up in our front yard. And I have to rake the leaves. And I have to clean up the acorns. So we decided to cut down the tree, so I don't have to rake the leaves pull up the acorns anymore. And so we had this tree cut down, and it's probably about that round. Beautiful, majestic, hardwood, sturdy tree. We had a brother cut it down for us, probably 40 to 50 years old, if not longer, not older. When you look at this tree, you notice rings on the inside of it. Some of those rings are rather thick, and some are rather thin. And began to study and found that with the rings that are thick, they represent the years of a tree that were very, very good years. Plentiful in water and sun. The weather was just right. No insects or disease. The wind worked to the advantage of the tree. It was a good year. Then you had those narrow rings. And they demonstrated or showed the difficult years of a tree. You know, maybe there wasn't as much water. Maybe the ground was acidic or the wind or too much snow or not enough snow, insects and diseases and so forth in his tree. And so it reveals how challenging of a year it might have been for that tree. Christianity can be like that, can it? Mine has. Where you have those great years. I mean, your faith in God is amazing. You're looking for water to walk on. You know, that you can do anything to the power of God. That your marriage is perfect and your life is right. Your boss likes you. You know, financially, you got more money than you know what to do with. Your health is just, you're able to do anything. Your health is so strong and the kids obey you. You know, they're obedient. They think you're great. Mommy, daddy are perfect. And life is just wonderful. And you're helping your family and your neighbors become Christians. And everything you do is just wonderful. And at the end of the year, you're like, take me home, God. Take me to heaven. Oh, this has been an amazing year. And then you have those other years. The other years where you and your wife aren't necessarily getting along very well. The children think you're old and you know, you're old-fashioned and you don't really understand teenagers, you know. And the money dries up. You're trying to pay the bills, can't figure out where the money's coming from, you know, and where you're going to get your next meal. And your car breaks down right before special missions contribution. It always does. The cars always break down right before, no matter when you schedule special missions contribution, the car will break down 2 weeks before. That happens all the time. You know, this life is just, it's not a good year. You know what I'm talking about? Do you ever have those kind of years? I have. But here's the amazing thing to me when I looked at that tree. When I looked at that tree, I realized that that tree, as strong and powerful as it was, and it was made up of good years and bad years. You would think a tree that long, living 50, 60 years, 60 feet tall, you would think a tree like that would have all thick rings around it. They'd be strong. And yet the tree was made up of thick rings and thin rings. And I think that's what our Christian lives are like. I mean, can you imagine how prideful I'd be if every year was an awesome year? I mean, truthfully, if every year, if I lived 25 years as a Christian and every year was amazing, I don't know if I'd need God. And so I think God says, no, Mike, you need me, and so I'm going to help you understand that you need me. And so I'm going to give you a year where your daughter doesn't like you. Or 2 years. Or four. I'm going to give you time till you get it that your daughter doesn't think you're so hot. I'm going to give you a year where your wife isn't as excited about being married to you because you're kind of a jerk. You know? I'm going to give you a year where money is not going to be plentiful. I'm going to give you a year where your health... You know, and because I'm doing that, Mike, because I want you to be close to me. I want you to be walking with me. And so whether your life, whether you're having a thick ring time right now, or you say, man, life, I'm ready to walk on water, baby. Take me home. Life is wonderful. Or you're saying, nah, I'm having a thin ring kind of year. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because hang around long enough and it'll change. It'll change. But it's there for your benefit. For God is working truly in your life. God is truly working and blessing your life. Look over in James chapter 2 with us for a second with me. James chapter 2. Is this making sense? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? So we're not really all that different. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. Talking about faith, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is what? It's dead. In the Message Bible, it says it is a corpse, a dead body, no life. Verse 18, but someone will say, 'You have faith, but I got deeds.' Well, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, all good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness.' And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." And down in verse 26, after talking about Rahab, in verse 26 he says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is also dead." Faith and works go hand in hand. When we don't have works or deeds, we want to kind of look at faith as faith is just this cerebral kind of believing in God, and I'm okay because I believe in God. But God says, no, if you have faith in me, then your actions will demonstrate that. If you have faith in me and someone comes at you and they threaten your life, or they're going to harm you, or you're going to be persecuted in some way, you're not going to relinquish your faith in God. You're going to hold to it. Sadly, at the Kiev conference that was shared, one of the churches in India, there's a husband and wife and family who were being persecuted by one of the other religions, local religions, and a mob, a gang, approached them. And they asked them to renounce Jesus as Savior, and the crowd would let them live. The husband went first, and they said, "Husband," whatever his name was, they said, "You renounce Jesus now, or we're going to kill you at this moment." And the husband said, "I renounce Jesus." They went to the wife, and they said, "Wife, you renounce Jesus right now, or we will kill you." And the wife said, "I cannot." And they killed her at that moment on that spot. Faith and deeds. You tell me who had the faith and who didn't. As a man, I wish I could tell you the story was different. As a man, I wish I could tell you that it was the husband who martyred himself for Jesus, and it was the wife who didn't. But that's not the way the story goes. You see, faith and actions, they go hand in hand. A dead faith is one who believes, but their life doesn't show it. If a person comes to church and they believe, but their faith is not evidenced, then their faith isn't real. You follow me? The life has to back it up. I was studying the Bible with a man who prayerfully will get baptized this year. We're talking about faith and deeds. And I shared with him, I said, "You know what, Eric?" I said, "If you start out with just a mustard seed kind of faith, and you act on that mustard seed kind of faith, it's not the great and glorious, just a mustard seed kind of actions. What happens is that from those actions, you see God and your faith begins to grow. And then, therefore, then you have this growing faith. And so if your actions are consistent with the new growing faith, guess what happens? You begin to see God. And your faith begins to grow even more. And as your faith grows and your actions are consistent with the growing faith, then you see God more, then your faith grows more. And as your faith grows more, then your actions become consistent with that faith. Are you following me? I'm fired up about young people. I'm excited to see young people. I am. In our church, my wife and I am 50 years old. I'm not asking for a vote if I look it or not, but I'm 50. But in our church, my wife and I led the teen ministry. We led the teen ministry. We went into teen ministry thinking, I don't understand their music. I don't play the games, you know, the Xbox and all those games. I'm trying to learn how to text on my phone, you know. I don't have a Facebook page. And my daughter set up a Facebook page so I could be cool. And you know, they're teaching me how to text using a phone. And we still haven't done the games thing. And the music I'm trying to understand is just, I don't understand it. But I love being around young people. I love how risky they are. The risks that they take. The idealism that they have. But I have a challenge for us who are older in our faith. They shouldn't look at us and point and say, well, they're Christians, but I don't see them living out their faith. I have a 19 and a 16-year-old son and daughter, and I want them to be scared of me. Now, not scared like I'm going to do something to harm them or anything. I want them to be scared of me because of my faith. I want my kids to look at Laura and myself and say, man, mom and dad, whew, that's scary the way they, look at them, the way they're living. The hospitality that they practice, the way they study the Bible with people, the hardships that they go through and how faithful they are, the fact they don't slander and gossip and talk badly about people, and the fact that they pray and they read their Bibles and are consistent, that's scary to me. I want my kids to be afraid of me in a good sense. You follow me? Looking at them and then saying, man, mom, I can't keep up with mom and dad. Rather than, come on, mom and dad, come on. You know, come on, let's go share our faith, mom and dad. You know, I want my kids to say, man, they scare me with their faith. Why? Because I've seen so much of God. I've seen my faith has grown so much. I've seen so much of God over the last 25 years. They've seen less. I think the church is kind of backwards a little bit. We look at the youth and say, man, the youth, we're fired up about the youth. And I say, amen about the youth. But I think it's us old folks that need to be leading the way in faith and in deeds. Are you with me? And so you say, well, I've had a rough year. Great, that's okay. It doesn't matter. Because that's part of your whole Christian experience. It's part of God molding you to be who He wants you to be. Good year, bad year, it doesn't matter. Faithfulness and deeds are what bring glory and honor to God. Make sense? There's a story that I'm familiar with of a guy many years ago who his faith was weak. Maybe your faith is weak today. His faith was weak. He came to the conclusion that he couldn't do this Christian thing anymore. He wasn't reading the Bible as much, wasn't praying, wasn't being open about his struggles and his thoughts and those kind of things. And so he made the decision that in a couple of weeks, he's going to pack up his apartment, his flat, as we say over here, and he was going to leave. Now, he was going to do it on a Sunday morning so that the Christians wouldn't be around. His roommates would come back to the flat, and his stuff would be gone, and he'd be out. He was a teacher in a local school district, and the story goes as he was teaching one day, this salesman or consultant or marketing representative for a company came in school that day to meet with some different teachers in the school. And this young man came in, and he was actually trying to get a date with a woman teacher in the school. He would sit there and talk to her, and he would say things like, "Do you like movies? Because if you like movies, I like movies. Do you like to go to restaurants? Because if you like to go to restaurants, I like to go to restaurants. Do you like sports? Because if you like sports, I like sports. Would you like to go on a date? And do you like theater? I love theater. Let's go see a play." And at the end of this bantering back and forth, the woman teacher told this salesman consultant guy, she said, "Listen, I'm not interested, but there's a teacher down the hallway, a really nice guy about your age that I think you'd enjoy building a relationship with, being a new guy in town." The salesman walked away thinking, "I am not interested in building a friendship with some guy." So the salesman walked down the hallway, went out to his car, and the female teacher went and told her friend, the male teacher, who was a disciple, very weak in his faith. She told him about this guy, and so the male teacher came running out, the disciple came running out to the car, and they exchanged phone numbers. Later on, the salesman came out to church. And as he came to church, he was stunned by the love and the faith and the preaching of God's word, and he'd never experienced that before. He was cautious and suspicious, but over time he decided to read the Bible with his friend, the one who was weak and ready to fall away. A few months later, that salesman was baptized into Christ. And that weak brother didn't leave. You see, God was working to help that weak brother get stronger. And the little bit of faith that he had, God said, "I can work with this little bit of faith. And so I'm going to help you grow in your faith to become greater." And to the non-Christian, God said, "You don't know this yet, but I'm after you." If you're a guest here today and you feel like God's after you, it's because he is. All right? He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. And so this salesman got to the point where he realized that God was after him. And God says, "I want to save you from where you would go if you weren't one of my children." And so the salesman became a Christian. You see, I'm amazed at this story because I am the salesman. And if Greg, who was weak and struggling in his faith, had not taken that little itty-bitty weak faith step and just talked to me, I wouldn't be here today. My wife, I wouldn't be married to my wife. And I wouldn't have the children that I have. I started off by telling you that I really am grateful to be a Christian. And I want you to know that I really, really mean that. I am really grateful to my God for sparing a friend who was weak in his faith, but he took a little bit of step, just a tiny step. He did something with the faith that he had. This morning, if you are sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, "I have weak faith," then all I'm asking you to do is do something. Do something with the faith that you have. And if you're sitting here today and you say, "Man, I have faith in God. I love God. My life is incredible. I am so grateful to God." Then I say, then do something with that. But do not let the sun go down this evening, my friends, without doing something. Not for your personal glory or gain, but out of gratitude and appreciation for God. It has been a treat for me to be here with you. I thank you so much for the opportunity to spend with you as a church. I wish I could take everybody out and buy lunch. I can't do that, but I'm assuming Kwame can, because he's throwing money all over the place. So I'm going to get to know Kwame before I leave. But I really do, I respect you so much. You are heroes to us in so many ways. And I pray that God will bless this church and bless you individually in ways that you've never even thought of or experienced. Not because a preacher saying it, but because you know and worship the God who can change your life forever. I love you. Thank you. Amen.